Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
We continue our series upon the local church. The aspect that I want to bring before you this morning, I trust, will be one that will be of help to you, practical matter. It's an interesting one for me to preach on, for it is the subject of preaching. We live in a day of sermonettes, a day in which preaching is often minimized. Churches have preaching services that are incredibly short. They're just a brief talk on a Sunday morning. That's all you get. Some churches may be accused of having a great deal of promotions, incredibly long time of music, and only a brief look into the Word of God. In some churches, that time of preaching of the Word of God, is really more of speaking some sort of an inspirational thought, some sort of warm and fuzzy thought, than it really is Bible preaching. Churches replace the pulpit with a stool. Not that there's anything inherently wrong with a piece of wood made into a stool, but is there something different that is taking place there? Churches are proud of preaching that doesn't sound like preaching. Their preaching is short. There's no fire and brimstone, they would advertise. It's relevant. It's not heavy. Less guilt. They just slip God in along the way. And even we in our independent Baptist churches, sometimes if we're not careful, the sermon can really be more of a motivational speech with good ideas, helpful suggestions, and lots of good experiences that the pastor has been through to kind of provide just a nice, warm, enjoyable message. So what is preaching this morning? What is the definition of preaching biblically? And is preaching really an important part of the local church? Is an important part of you gathering together? Would it matter at all this morning if we had had our pre-service and at this point I got up and closed in prayer and we all went home? Would it make any difference to have preaching or not to have preaching? Is there a certain kind of preaching that is biblical and others that really isn't preaching? I want you to consider what the Bible has to say about preaching this morning. And as you do so, I want you to then consider the role of preaching in your life, as well as the role of preaching in our church's life. I want you to be challenged in both of those areas. And in order to come to grasp this whole matter, I want to begin by looking at the Old Testament concepts of preaching. We'll look at some New Testament concepts of preaching. And then once we have a bit of an understanding of the Bible concept of preaching, we'll take that concept and see about preaching in the local church. So that's our game plan this morning, and I trust by the power of the Spirit of God this morning that you will be challenged to make true Bible preaching a part of your life and a part of church life. Let's pray. Spirit of God, I do thank you for the great power of preaching. And Lord, we come before you now as we preach the Word of God and ask you to work through us, to work through me. Lord, I want to be a clean vessel. And Lord, I want you to fill me with your Spirit and use me in a special way, that we in our lives would benefit from preaching, that we in our lives, in our church life, would make preaching a priority that it needs to be. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing upon every aspect. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to begin this morning by thinking of the Old Testament concepts of preaching. To be honest, this subject, though you might initially think it's small, is really something that a person could spend a great deal of time examining, especially when someone begins to undertake the idea of, let's see everything that the Old Testament has to say about preaching. And then the New Testament as well. You know, we're just going to study the entire Bible this morning from Genesis to Revelation. Don't worry, we won't be here too long. It could be a rather formidable task for us to consider all of this. But I'm going to try to keep it brief in this aspect, that really only three men in the Old Testament are labeled as preachers, where that word is used, especially in our English, that word preaching is used. And so what I want to do is I want to look at those three men that are called preachers and consider them. And I believe that as you walk down through these Old Testament men that are preachers, you'll see three different concepts especially coming out about preaching. And that's what I really want you to notice, is those particular concepts coming out over and over again. So the first man that we see called a preacher in our Bibles is the man Noah. Noah is called a preacher. And so naturally, if we're going to talk about Noah, let's go to that book of the Bible that's going to speak about him. We're going to go to 2 Peter. I'm sure that's exactly the book that you were thinking of. If you're going to look at Noah, you were probably thinking of Genesis. 2 Peter in your Bibles, way to the other end of your Bible. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 2. and look at verse number 5. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. It says this, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So Noah, this Old Testament saint, is called here in the New Testament, he is called a preacher. Now what made Noah a preacher? What are some aspects of preaching that we can learn from his life? Well, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter number 11, tells us that God warned Noah about something that he had never seen before. He warned him about a flood that would be coming there. And of course, he was supposed to prepare the ark. The flood was coming. And God specifically told Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 13 that the end of all flesh was coming because of their violence. God specifically promised to destroy the earth in verse 13 and to do so with the flood in Genesis 6 and verse number 17. Noah hadn't seen this before. For him to stand up and to speak about a flood, for him to stand up and get out his saw and his hammer and build this boat was nothing based upon anything he would have understood. Noah was standing squarely upon the Word of God, the commandment of God, the promise of God. Noah was standing upon that authority. God had told him this was coming, and Noah's actions were based entirely upon that promise. Entirely upon God telling him something he had never experienced before. And so really, I believe the first aspect of preaching is that of authority. Noah is simply a messenger, and he is standing upon the authority of the Word of God. When he speaks about a flood, Noah is not trained as a meteorologist. Noah doesn't know the future except by the hand of God. He is standing upon the authority of God. We also see a second truth when we consider Noah from the different passages of Scripture, is that Noah had a message. It tells us here in this passage, he is a preacher of righteousness. Now, as a preacher of righteousness, Noah was certainly known for being righteous. It says this in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 7. It says this in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. It says this in Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 1. Noah was known as being a righteous person. But this is significant because God was saying that he was going to destroy the world because of their sinful violence. And Noah is going to be getting on the boat because he trusts God. He's a righteous man. He's not doing those things, and so he is going to be spared here. And so Noah's message is a message of righteousness. You are not doing what is right. You are doing what is violent. You are doing what is against God. You need to repent. You need to do that which is righteous. You need to trust God and get on the boat because a flood is coming. This is his message. And Noah's message is no doubt a message of great love. God was long-suffering in the days of Noah, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 20, taking some 100 years to build the boat. That's a long invitation. That's a long opportunity there for people to repent and put their trust in God. God gave time. God was loving. God sent a messenger. But God is also just, that word meaning righteous, and God was going to bring judgment and condemnation upon those men who were going to abide in their violent, sinful, rebellious lifestyle. Noah had a message to declare. But Noah's message, I believe number 3, also demanded a decision. His decision was calling people to repent of their sin and trust God and get on the boat. Noah getting up there and saying, a flood is coming because of the unrighteousness of the world. God wants you to be righteous, demanded in the people a response. His preaching demanded for them to step into action. It demanded for them, number 3, a decision in their lives. And their decision was this: repent of their violence and trust God enough to get on the boat, to believe God. Salvation is always by faith. That was their decision. Noah's preaching demanded a decision from the people. They had to choose whether they were going to accept or reject Noah's message and what God had to say. And to be honest, we know from history that no one except his family got on board. Not one person outside of his family repented and trust God and got on the boat. It was their decision. And I think these three aspects of preaching are very evident from Noah's example. Turn to our second example, Ecclesiastes, in your Bibles. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is the second person from the Old Testament identified as the preacher. In fact, your Bible may show you that right there in the title, it's Ecclesiastes or the preacher. We talk about the local church in this series, and we may use the word ekklesia, that Greek word, and so you can see that in Ecclesiastes. And so if the church is the ekklesia, the preacher is the Ecclesiastes in that sense. He's the preacher here. And as we examine Ecclesiastes, there is a message from the preacher that is brought out in this. I want you to see several different aspects about his preaching. Look at verse number 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And right away, though it's a little bit different in its aspect, we see some of the authority brought out as well. The man that is the preacher that has a message for us in this text is a man with some authority to speak what he's going to have to say. He's David's son. He's the king of Israel. He's king of Jerusalem. And I believe it's referring, personally, I believe it's referring to Solomon here. And the example throughout the whole book, it just paints the vivid picture of the authority that this man has to speak. I mean, the fact that he has such wealth that he can try this and try this and try this and try this and try this is the entire authority for the book, humanly speaking, in saying, listen, you don't need to search for meaning in all these things out there in life, because here was this man named Solomon, eminently qualified to go out there and pursue whatever happiness in whatever form he wanted to. He did it. It didn't work. And so really, the very fact of who he is, and what he has done as he goes all the way down through here brings out his authority. Down in verse number 12 he begins, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek. And he goes on to describe all that he did. There's an aspect of some authority. Hey, I've done this. I've tried it. I've tried everything. It doesn't satisfy. So he also has a message. Verse number 2. His message is vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Over and over throughout Ecclesiastes, you read the expression, right? You grasp the expression that he's trying to bring out here of the meaninglessness of life apart from God. Naturally, if you look at the end of the book, he's called preacher here three times at the beginning. Look at the end of the book, back in chapter 12, and look at verse number 8. He's called preacher seven times in the book, three times at the beginning, three times at the end, and one time fairly near the middle in chapter number 7. But here in chapter 12, verse number 8, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. And I just would remind you that sometimes in our preaching, there is an aspect of teaching. In order to provide preaching, there's a sense in which instruction has to be provided. People have to be taught. People have to be given knowledge in preaching. And so that aspect is brought out here. He did some teaching along the way as well. But I would say also we can see the decision demanded here at the end. Look at verse 13. The narrator of Ecclesiastes takes all that's said and brings it to a conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And what he's saying is, listen, the message of the preacher calls you to make a decision. It calls you to action. It calls you to do something. He has stood up and he has declared, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Life is so meaningless outside of the God of the Bible. And so therefore you are called to action. You are called to live your life a certain way. You are called to orient your life toward the one true God. We see in the preacher these similar aspects brought out of authority, a message, and a decision. We'd have you turn to one other preacher. The Old Testament labels one other man as a preacher. Actually, Jesus Christ called this man a preacher in Luke chapter 11 and verse 32. But instead, let's turn to the record of him in Jonah, the book of Jonah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah chapter number 1. Jonah is called a preacher. The word preaching is translated from the word to cry or to call out. In fact, in Jonah chapter number 1, you can see in verse number 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. It's the same word cry as is translated over in chapter 3, if you look over there. Chapter 3 and verse number 2. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach, or cry unto it, the crying, the preaching, that I bid unto thee. And so Jonah there is identified as a preacher. Jesus Christ calls him a preacher in the New Testament. And I would say that as we look at this as well, as we look at all that's involved in Jonah's preaching, we see Jonah standing upon an authority. If you know the story of Jonah at all, Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. The whole reason he goes to Nineveh is because God commands him to go to Nineveh. He is going to preach, and he is preaching with an authority. It is not his own authority. It is the authority of God. He is going in behalf of God. And in fact, it says there in verse number 2, "Preach unto it the preaching that I bid unto thee." Jonah has a message, and his message is directly from God. God has told him specifically what to say when he preaches. He has authority. He has a message that is there. His message is from God. And the message that he says is at the end of verse number 4, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And what an incredibly simple message this is. 40 days and this place is going to be toast. It's going to be destroyed. I mean, that's what you're going to preach? But when you look, and we don't have time to really get into it here this morning, but when you look at that message, there is a message of love in that. Really? Yes, there is a message of love. There's a message of love because God cares about these people enough to send them a messenger. God cares about these people enough to send them a message. God cares about these people enough that He gives them 40 days to repent. There is love in this message. But there is judgment in this message as well. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Listen, you are known as cruel people, wicked people, evil people. You need to repent of your actions here. There is a message, and in this message is a message of love. It's a message of justice and God's judgment. It's a message that the Lord God of Israel is the Lord God of Nineveh. And He is over Nineveh. He is in charge, and you will give an account to Him. And you know, Jonah's message isn't flowery. Jonah's message isn't eloquent. Jonah's message isn't really very positive. And Jonah's message isn't necessarily very nice. But it's God's message. And it does include love, and it does include judgment. It is the message God would have him to speak. But his message demanded a decision. His message called people to action. Luke chapter 11, when Jesus refers to him as being a preacher, it talks about people repenting at the preaching of Jonah. Hey, 40 days and your place is going to be destroyed. So change. I mean, it implies the fact that you need to change. It implies the fact that some action needs to be taken place. This isn't merely educational. This isn't merely informative. It's calling people to make a change in their life. It's calling people to make a decision. It's calling people into action. Now, these are the three preachers of the Old Testament, and no doubt there are other men, even the prophets of the Old Testament, who would fit this bill very nicely. They may not necessarily be called that. But they were. They were men who would stand up there and they would say, "Thus saith the Lord." And they would declare on the authority of God a message to the people, calling them to change in their lives, to repent, to turn from their sins, to turn from their idolatry, and to serve God. And so after a very brief survey of these preachers, we have found that they are people who bear a God-given authority to deliver a message. Sometimes there's teaching involved. But it's a message that calls people to action. It demands a decision here. Now, as we turn to the New Testament then and consider the New Testament concept of preaching, we remember that much of the New Testament was influenced by the Old Testament. Largely Jewish people here involved. When we come to the New Testament, there are many different words, I'll be honest, there are many different words in the original that have to do with preaching, bring out different aspects. And I think if you were to boil these different words down and come to just a very simple idea, I would suggest to you that it would be this idea of declaring something, proclaiming something, heralding something, announcing something, publishing something. And there are times in which it's done in a very official capacity. There are times when it's done in a not-so-official capacity. It is interesting to consider that some people just take it upon themselves to publish, to proclaim, to declare things. For example, Jesus heals a person in the New Testament there, and he tells them basically to stay quiet about it, but instead they go out and they publish it, the word is preach, they declare it to everybody there. Okay, not exactly the same authority concept there, alright? It's in an informal capacity there. They're declaring it. The maniac of Gadara, though. Here he is, this demon-possessed man, and Jesus Christ casts the demons out of him. And he says, "Jesus, I want to go. I want to be with you." And Jesus says, "No, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion upon thee." And he went, and he goes home, and he publishes. It's the word preached.
He preached, he published, he declared throughout the area about Jesus Christ.
Now, in the New Testament, again, there's just a few people that are expressly called preachers. Someone said that's because God doesn't emphasize the human instrument as much. He emphasizes the message. He doesn't emphasize the preacher. He emphasizes the preaching. Now, some would say that in the Greek world, that preachers were viewed as very much being protected by God. And certainly, we understand that God takes care of His own. But there are times in which preachers do face imprisonment. In times in which preachers are executed for their preaching. God emphasizes the preaching more than the preacher. But we'll consider a few aspects of preaching here. Turn first of all to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. For our first one here, we have John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 1. In those days, I'll let you get there, came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. John the Baptist here is identified in the role of preaching. As you think about John the Baptist and his preaching, notice what he says in verse number 2. What's his message? And saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now we think about John in this role of preaching, and if you know John the Baptist at all, you understand some important things about him. Before he's even conceived in his mother's womb, God informed his father, Zacharias, that John would be used to turn people to the Lord. His father prophesied that John would be a prophet, that he would prepare the ways of the Lord, that he would give the knowledge of salvation to people by the remission of their sins. And so, John as a preacher, we see again, he's got an authority to preach. God sent him. God brought him here. He has an authority to preach this message. But we see he's got a message. And his message is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's got a very specific message. People are going to be saved by the remission of their sins. And he's calling people to a decision. John expects them to repent. And he sees the Pharisees coming. And he talks about, "You vipers, who did warn you? Hey, you need to bring forth fruit that's going to show that you've really repented in your lives." John's message had an authority, and it called people to action. It called people to a change in their lives. John the Baptist is a preacher. Go to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter 10, and as we do so, Jesus Christ Himself had been preaching. Matthew 4 and verse 17 tells us that. He spoke with the Father's authority and called men to a decision. But here we see another group in Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 7. "And as ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's referring, if you look back at verse number 1, "and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples." We see the disciples here are preachers. And these disciples have an authority to preach. Jesus Christ, in verse number 7, is the one who has commissioned them. They have been sent out under His authority. He commands them to go forth, verse number 5 tells us. They have an authority. They have a message. Verse number 7 is that message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they are supposed to be expecting a decision. They are supposed to be expecting action from people. Look at verse number 14. "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house, shake off the dust of your feet."
Out of that city, excuse me. Here he is anticipating that there will be action in these people. They will hear the message and they will receive it. They will be receptive to it. There is an action that is expected to be taking place as a result of the preaching of these disciples.
Let's go to one more here and go back in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Back in the T's, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And verse number 7. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 7. "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Number 3, the apostle Paul is identified as a preacher. And Apostle Paul, no doubt, has authority. He is ordained here. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 11, it speaks of him being appointed a preacher and an apostle. God has selected him to be a preacher. God has him to do this. And with him there is a message. Colossians chapter 1, 25 through 27 tells us about that message. His message is about Jesus Christ. His message is a message that is to be given unto the Gentiles. And telling them about the wonderful thing of the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. He has a message to the Gentiles. He is an authority. And no doubt Paul's message demands a decision upon the part of the people. He is calling people constantly to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the book of Acts bears testimony. Paul is a preacher. Paul preaches. And we see these three aspects brought out as well. I want to have you turn back to 1 Corinthians. This is Paul speaking about preaching. 1 Corinthians. We're almost done with understanding the concept of preaching, and then we're going to make some quick application to the local church. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 21. Paul's speaking here. I want you to grasp this concept. It's an exciting concept to grasp. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. Now that's the way that it is written out in the text. It's the foolishness of preaching. And there's a lot of discussion today as people have examined this as to whether or not it's the foolishness of what is preached or the foolishness of the actual method of preaching. It was interesting this week as I was studying this subject, I read a particular study on this very verse and this very idea. And the gentleman brought out the truth that it is not just what is preached, but it is the fact of the method of the preaching. It is not just the message that is preached, the cross, but it is the method of proclaiming it, preaching, that was foolishness to the Greek people. And he brought it out in this way. He said that in Bible times, the Greek people had orators. And the orators would get up there and they would dazzle their audiences. They were up there, they were speaking, and they were speaking to an audience. But to be honest, these orators could say pretty much whatever they wanted to. They were giving speeches. They could say whatever they wanted to manipulate and to move the audiences. They were orators. But then, there were heralds. Preachers is the word. They were heralds. And the herald would stand up. The herald would have an audience. The herald would have a message. The herald would be speaking himself. But the difference was is he couldn't change his message. The difference was that when the herald stood up, he was speaking, he was taking a message from the king, from the emperor, from some sort of authority, and he was declaring it unto the people. Now the common people, or rather the Greek people, they liked the orators. Because they could sit out in the audience and they could be moved by the orator. And they could laugh and they could smile. Or if they really didn't like the guy, they could frown and thumbs down or whatever it was. They could decide whether they liked the guy. They could decide whether they wanted to accept the message. And it put them in the driver's seat. It put them in control. But when it came to the preacher, when it came to the herald, there was none of that. It was, this is the message of the king. You are expected to obey. Period. It was cut and dry. They were no longer in the driver's seat. This was coming from the king himself. They were expected to submit. They were expected to obey. And the authority did not come from the herald. It came from the king. That was the concept of preaching. And that, when you compare it to the orator of the Greek times, you understand the power of the herald. You understand how God used the herald. And that is the word that Paul uses here when he describes preaching. Through the foolishness of heralding. Through the foolishness of preaching. It's an authority. There's a message with the authority. The authority is not inherent within the herald itself. I am not the authority. The herald wasn't the authority. He had an authority that was higher, that of the king. That was very important. While you're there, I would have you just look down at the very next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 4. Paul says, "In my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He says, listen, the preaching is not all about me coming up with the most rosy arguments, the most enticing words, the most cleverly crafted messages, the most persuasive arguments. No, my preaching is supposed to be something that has the power of God, God's Holy Spirit upon it. That's preaching. That is what matters. That is what is needed. There is the power of God to work. It's not all intellectualism. And I'm sure I've done my fair share of being intellectual and not having the power of God. And I'd far rather have the power of God, though I do want to be educated and understand what the Word of God has to say as well. And so here we understand some of these concepts of preaching as we look at the Scriptures. There's a heralding that is taking place. There is an authority that extends to a messenger, to a herald, a message. They have a message. It's coming with authority, and it's calling people to action. We would use this word. It has application. The message applies to your life. It challenges your life to be different. It challenges you to walk out here and to do something different than maybe when you came in. Or it encourages you to continue on in a certain action, a certain application that you've been doing and maybe you've been struggling with. Or maybe you just need to be challenged to press onward in. Preaching has that aspect. It calls people to a decision. It calls people to an action. And to be honest, that's one of the reasons why we give an invitation. An invitation is simply a time where we invite people to put into action what has been preached in the message. That's what we're doing here. And so we see these different aspects of preaching as we consider it throughout the Scriptures. Now that we understand some of the aspect of preaching, let's just briefly look at a couple thoughts about the local church and preaching. Who's to be involved in this preaching? What is preaching? How is preaching to be a part of the local church? Let's look at 3 points and we'll be done. Go back to Mark. Mark chapter 16 in your Bibles. Many of you could quote this passage of Scripture, but I think with this concept in mind, you need to see this verse now. Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16 and verse number 15. Now, Jesus Christ gave to His disciples the Great Commission, and the different New Testament Gospel writers bring out different aspects of the Great Commission in the way they word it here. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "And He, Jesus, said unto them," the disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Number one, I want you to see that people are to be preachers. You know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to be a preacher here. You are called to herald, to preach the gospel to every creature. You are to be involved in this heralding process. And to be honest, you are authorized to do so. You have a message from the King of Kings. Matthew chapter number 28, verses 18 through 20. "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth." He has the authority and He has given you a message. And you have the message to clearly to declare unto other people. And this message is not your message that you can tweak on your own. You can't call for including baptism as a part of it. You can't call for including good works as a part of salvation. You can't change the message. You're simply a herald. You're simply taking the authority's message and you're, as a messenger, delivering it unto other people. You're declaring a message. And honestly, you're demanding a decision. You don't have to be ugly about it. Preaching doesn't have to be too blunt. It doesn't have to be too demanding. It doesn't have to be in people's face. We can speak the truth in love. But you know, we do need to stand there and speak authoritatively. And say, you know what? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's the message. You have the choice. You can serve your Buddha. You can obey the Quran. You can live atheistically. But the Lord God of the Bible and of Israel has commanded that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you stand there and you declare it based upon the authority of God Himself. It's not your message to change. It's not your message to tweak. But we need to stand there as Christians at time and say, "Thus saith the Lord, this is the way it is." We can say it in love. We can pray for grace to communicate it. But speak with authority. He is the King of Kings. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Speak authoritatively. It's your responsibility to declare the message and to call people unto that. And I want to ask you this morning, are you a preacher? Are you preaching the Word of God? Are you preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to everybody? Do you see that as a part of your life? I'm supposed to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He says here, preach the gospel to every creature.
Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I don't know about you, but it's going to be really hard for me to reach all 7 billion people. I'm not going to make it. I wouldn't mind doing a little bit of traveling. You know, I made it to Canada, so there's one of my international debuts there. But I'm not going to make it to all the different countries of the world. That's why we support missions. That's why we support missionaries. To support other people as they are involved in their effort of reaching out into the world. And it's going to involve me supporting them financially, praying for them, encouraging those people. There are people that want to go. I could probably have in 5 or 6 different missionaries within the next 5 or 6 different weeks if we have the funds to take them on. People want to go. And that's part of it as well, not only preaching, but also giving through the local church as the Scripture directs us in order to support the cause of mission. So number one, people are to be preachers. Number two, pastors are to be preachers. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Back to the T's again. You've done well turning to these different passages of Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We see this concept of preaching. To be honest, as I looked at the concept of preaching throughout this week and really studied it and examined it, I noticed that the word for preaching is often used in context of preaching the gospel. Heralding the gospel. The majority of the times it's used in that context. And when we come here to this passage, it would seem to me that certainly one of the applications that Paul is making to this young pastor, this young preacher, Timothy, is Timothy, listen, yes, you're going to teach the people, you're going to feed the Word of God, but Timothy, there needs to be a time in which you are preaching evangelistically. There needs to be a time, make sure that you are preaching the gospel as well. And he brings that out in verse number 5, do the work of an evangelist. And so part of this, when he says in verse number 2, preach the word, part of it certainly is going to be challenging the pastor to, in his own ministry, be preaching the gospel and calling people unto salvation. But also, he's to be preaching the word. He is also called to, with that same authority from God, take all of the counsel of Scripture, take all of the counsel of God, and herald it forth unto the people. And speak the message clearly unto the people with that same authority. Not his authority, but God's authority. It's God's word. And the weight of the commandment is brought out in the first verse. He says, I'm charging you before God. This is a serious command that he gives here. This matters to have preaching. The weight of the commandment is brought out, and the reason of it is brought out at the end of the previous chapter. In verse number 15, he talks about the Scriptures being involved in salvation. He talks about the Scriptures being God-breathed. He talks about the Word of God being profitable. He talks about it being for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. He talks about the Word of God being that which will make a person complete. And he says, listen, the Word of God is so very important here in your life. The Word of God matters so much. It leads to salvation. It's the Word of God here that is God-breathed. The very words of God are able to teach you and to correct you and to instruct you. The Word of God, it will be the thing that will make you perfect, complete, mature, prepared unto every good work. The Word of God matters. So Timothy, preach the Word. Verse number 2. Preach the Word. Folks, listen. It's the Word of God that's going to bring you success in life, Joshua 1:8. It's the Word of God that's going to bring you fruit in your life, Psalm 1. It's the Word of God that's going to bring you direction and guidance in your life, Psalm 119:105. It's the Word of God that's going to bring cleansing to your life. The Word of God matters to the Christian life, and that's why in the local church services, we need the heralding, we need the preaching of the Word of God. He goes on there, he talks in the text there in verse number 2, he talks about the timing of it. Be instant in season and out of season. You know, be ready to preach. He talks about the method of preaching. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. There he's calling people to be corrected in their lives by these things. And he says, with all longsuffering and doctrine, and if you've preached, if you've taught people, if you've been zealous for people to see change in their lives, you know all about what he's talking about when he says with long-suffering and doctrine. Let's go. Come on. Change. Hurry up. Today. He says, no, be patient. Long-suffering. Teach the people. And then just remember, it takes me a while to get a hold of it too. Be patient. So the pastor needs to be a preacher. And last of all, I would have you notice this, that the people need to hear preaching. The people need to hear preaching. Go to Acts chapter 20. So much more could be said, but let me wrap it up with this. Acts chapter number 20. We have a sneak peek of a church service here.
And in this sneak peek of a church service, Paul is preaching. The word is translated preaching here in my text and brought out here in this concept. Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 7. Upon the first day of the week, that Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, okay, so they're assembled, looks like a church service here, Paul preached unto them. Look at verse number 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long in preaching. He's preaching. Preaching was a part of the local church services in the New Testament. People need to hear preaching. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15 how to behave himself in the local church. And in the very next chapter, chapter 4 and verse 13, just write that verse down, that reference, he says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. That's preaching. You read the Word of God, and that's the authority of your message. There's exhortation in it. That's application. This is how it should change your life. And there's doctrine. That's teaching. You're instructing, and you're teaching people in this. So folks, preaching is important. Standing upon the authority of the Word of God. Standing upon it and saying, this is God's message, and I'm going to authoritatively declare it to you. And it demands of all of us a change in our lives. We can do it graciously, but it needs to be something that is authoritative. The preacher needs to give up and ask people to do what God would have them to do. It's not his to lighten the message. It's not his to change it. It's not his to speak just personal thoughts and feelings, but to stand upon the authority of the Word of God. And it changes lives. It's the foolishness of preaching. Yes, what is preached, but how it's preached. And you know, we need a revival of this in our American Christianity, to where we see ourselves under the authority of the Word of God. And as we look at the Word of God, it's not for us to sit in the audience and say, you know what, I like that, I think I'll obey. No, 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 no. God said it, I'll obey. And we see ourselves in submission and obedience to the authoritative Word of God as we read it in the Scriptures. We need to be reminded of its authority and that we are simply asked to obey.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.